Last Sunday morning, I was preaching my final morning sermon, I thought, on the Lord's Day as our Holy Sabbath, and I had two main points. One, that Christ, because of his death and resurrection, a Sabbath day continues. And secondly, that because of Christ's death and resurrection, that Sabbath day is the first day of the week. But we got as far as the first point, and I ran out of time. So this morning, we're looking at the second point. And if you would, then turn with me to the same Old Testament and New Testament reading we had last week, because these verses especially I want to make reference to in this this final point this morning. There's one more sermon I had wanted to preach, and that was on how to keep the Sabbath day holy. And this week I've been struggling with whether I preach to you for 15 or 20 minutes and finish last week's sermon, and then go ahead and try to squeeze in the last sermon in 10 or 15 minutes, or save it for tonight. And I've decided to save it for tonight. So we won't be looking at Matthew tonight, as the bulletin says. We'll be looking at our final sermon on the Sabbath, how to actually keep the Sabbath day holy. We're going to look at the questions of how to do this tonight. But this morning, we come back to this idea of Christ's resurrection, making the first day of the week the Christian Sabbath. So look with me at our Old Testament reading, Psalm 118. The entire psalm, by the way, is about Christ's resurrection, as we find from quotes of it in the New Testament. But especially verses 22 through 24, "The stone which the builders rejected has become the chief cornerstone. This was the Lord's doing. It is marvelous in our eyes. This is the day the Lord has made. We will rejoice and be glad in it." That day that Christ rose again, the first day of the week, is the Lord's day, you see, the day we rejoice in Him in particular and worship Him. And then Isaiah chapter 58, verses 13 and 14, which I am convinced is in a section of the Old Testament that is purposefully prophesying of the new covenant and of new covenant worship. And this is what we read. "If you turn away your foot from the Sabbath, from doing your pleasure on my holy day, and call the Sabbath a delight, the holy day of the Lord honorable, and shall honor him, not doing your own ways, nor finding your own pleasure, nor speaking your own words, then you shall delight yourself in the Lord, and I will cause you to ride on the high hills of the earth, and feed you with the heritage of Jacob your father. The mouth of the Lord has spoken." And here we find that the Sabbath is called God's day, the Lord's day. And it's a day we put aside our earthly labors and earthly entertainments and earthly thoughts and speech, and we concentrate on the Lord God, our Creator and Redeemer. And then from the New Testament, Acts chapter 20, verse 7, "Now on the first day of the week, when the disciples came together to break bread, Paul, ready to depart the next day, spoke to them and continued his message until midnight." And then from 1 Corinthians chapter 16, verses 1 and 2, "Now concerning the collection for the saints, as I have given orders to the churches of Galatia, so you must do also. On the first day of the week, let each one of you lay something aside, storing up as he may prosper, that there be no collections when I come." And finally, Revelation chapter 1, verse 10, the Apostle John writes these words, "I was in the Spirit on the Lord's day, and I heard behind me a loud voice as of a trumpet." What is your response, congregation, to this word from God? Amen. Periodically, the Seventh-day Adventist Church in our town sponsors a seminar with quite a lot of publicity for any who want to learn why we are to set aside the seventh day of the week instead of the first day of the week as the proper day for churches to meet for worship and the proper day for a Sabbath. Now, their teaching that is in line with other problems which that denomination has, especially their tendency to observe the Old Testament ceremonial law or large portions of it. And to actually combine an observance of the Old Testament ceremonial law with faith as the way of being justified before God. Actually, the very problem we find in the Seventh-day Adventist Church is specifically addressed to a similar group of people in the first century in the Epistle to the Galatians, which warns them that justification is by faith in Christ alone and not by the ceremonial observance of the law. The resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ and the spiritual or theological meaning of that resurrection of Jesus from the dead, according to the New Testament, demands the shift from the seventh day of the week to the first day of the week as that day in which the church of God gathers together to worship and a day the church of God sets aside as the holy Sabbath day, the day to think in terms of rest in God. In other words, understand the gospel correctly. Understand the gospel correctly, you should have no difficulty in seeing why the Sabbath day shifted from the seventh day to the first day of the week. That's why it's interesting that most of the groups that keep a seventh-day Sabbath, Jehovah's Witnesses and Seventh-day Adventists and many others, also have faulty views of how a sinner gets right with God. That's not just a coincidence. The understand the gospel, you understand why the day shifted. Because the Lord Jesus Christ rose again from the dead after having been crucified for our sins, we're to keep the Lord's Day, the first day of the week, as the Christian Sabbath, as our holy Sabbath day. And we're going to look at three biblical truths this morning to help us appreciate the shift in the day from the seventh day to the first day. Number one, the seventh day is not of the essence of Sabbath, per se. See, one of the arguments I've heard used is that the idea of a Sabbath day means the seventh day, that it's of the very essence of what a Sabbath is. And I remember some years ago, a very fine and strong believer in Christ, a member of our church who's long since gone to be with the Lord, asked me, doesn't Sabbath mean seventh? And I knew where they probably had heard that, probably from the Seventh-day Adventist Church. I've heard literature that suggests that. Well, Sabbath is a Hebrew word, or from a Hebrew word, and it doesn't mean seventh. It means rest. And that's where we want to end our thoughts this morning, on the whole idea that the Sabbath is the idea of rest. And we're going to come back to that. But seventh is not of the essence of this word Sabbath. During the Old Testament, from the time God created the world and rested on the seventh day of creation week until Christ rose again from the dead, the normal Sabbath day was indeed the seventh day of the week. However, even in the Old Testament, even under the Old Testament laws given through Moses on Mount Sinai, the idol of the seventh day is not part of the essence of the doctrine of Sabbath of rest. And I'm going to illustrate that from the book of Leviticus for you this morning. And I give you these references in your sermon notes. Leviticus 16, verses 29 through 34. Every year in the Jewish calendar, the Day of Atonement would come around. The 10th day of the 7th month every year, God specified the particular day. The 10th day of the 7th month, whatever day of the week that 10th day fell on. And like our calendar, though it was not identical to our calendar, a given numbered day of a month normally would fall, let's say, on Wednesday about once in every 7 years. Or it would fall on the seventh day, which is Saturday, about once in every 7 years. So that most of the time, most years, that this day was not on the seventh day. And yet verse 31 of Leviticus 16 says about this Day of Atonement, it is a Sabbath of solemn rest for you. Not to do any work on it. You see, it was a Sabbath. Now, you see, most of the time then, there were two Sabbaths that week. Two literal Sabbath days. One on the seventh day of the week, that was their normal Sabbath as it came around, And then whatever other day, the 10th day of the month fell on that week, you get two Sabbaths. And then going on to Leviticus chapter 23, and there are a number of illustrations here. The first month, the 14th day and the 21st day of the first month, which for the Old Testament Jewish calendar was approximately our month April. And on the 14th day and the 21st day of that first month, every year, there was to be a holy assembly, a holy convocation of God's people to worship. No work was to be done. It was a Sabbath of solemn rest. The 14th day was the Passover. And the 21st day was the last day of the Feast of Unleavened Bread. So a lot of years, more years than not, you would have three Sabbaths within an eight-day period. You would have your regular seventh-day Sabbath. You'd have the Passover day as a Sabbath and the 21st day of the month as a Sabbath. And you would have three Sabbaths within that eight-day period. Leviticus chapter 23, verses 15 through 20. The Feast of Weeks. After the first fruits offering, wave offering, they counted off seven weekly Sabbaths, 49 days. And then the 50th day, it was always the first day of the week after that seventh Sabbath, they would have a sacred assembly, no regular work. It was the day of Pentecost, the day in the New Testament that was fulfilled when the Holy Spirit came down upon the church in this new and fuller way. But every 50th day after that first wave offering, that first day of the week after that seventh Sabbath had been counted off, there was a Sabbath. So that meant that every year, you had two Sabbath days in a row. You had the seventh day of the week as the normal Sabbath, and then that next day, the first day of the week, was also a Sabbath. You see, my point is that Sabbath, the idea of seventh, isn't essential to the idea of a Sabbath day. Leviticus 23, verses 23 through 25, the Feast of Trumpets. Again, the same idea. The first day of the seventh month, which more times than not would not be on the seventh day of the week. The first day of the seventh month was a day of rest and sacred assembly, a Sabbath, because it was signifying our eternal rest and worship of God in heaven. That was the purpose of the Feast of Trumpets. And then Leviticus chapter 23, verses 26 through 32, the Day of Atonement, which in some ways was the high point. You would say the Passover and the Day of Atonement were the two really high days in the Old Testament church calendar. And the Day of Atonement, the 10th day of the seventh month, no matter what day of the week that fell on, no regular work, a sacred assembly, a holy Sabbath, for atonement is by God's gracious work, not by man's labors. And then one last illustration here, Leviticus 23, verses 33 through 44, the Feast of Tabernacles. The 15th day of the seventh month of the Jewish calendar, it would last for 7 days. The 15th day and the 22nd day are days of rest and public assembly for worship. So, again, there within an eight-day period, a lot of years they would have three Sabbath days, the seventh day of the week and whatever days of the week, the 15th and the 22nd fell on. By the way, these were called the high Sabbaths. These are the ceremonial Sabbaths. And these are probably what's being referred to in Colossians 2, verses 16 and 17, which talks about annual feast and new moon festivals and Sabbath days that were a shadow of the things to come. It's referring to these ceremonial Sabbaths. Also, Romans chapter 14, verses 5 through 8. In the immediate context, in both of those New Testament books, he's dealing with the ceremonial law especially. And he's warning people not to get caught up in the ceremonial law. And it's these high Sabbaths that he has in mind there, almost certainly. The seventh day is not of the essence of the Sabbath day principle then. Yes, the normal weekly Sabbath day from creation to the resurrection of Christ was the seventh day of the week. But the principle itself, the Sabbath principle, the literal Sabbath day keeping principle, did not include the idol of the seventh day per se, because you had many other Sabbaths that were not on the seventh day of the week. Now, the Seventh-day Adventist arguments run something like this. And I've taken some time on this because it's not infrequent that I have members of the congregation or others come ask me about why we keep the first day of the week, why we worship on the first day of the week, why we observe that as the Christian Sabbath, because they hear arguments from Jehovah's Witnesses or Seventh-day Adventists or other groups that deny the first day of the week is the Christian Sabbath, and that teach that we should continue a seventh-day Sabbath. And the Seventh-day Adventist arguments run something like this. First, God, according to them, gave extra-biblical revelations to a woman named Ellen White around 1844. I don't know if many of you realize that the Seventh-day Adventists actually have extra-biblical revelations, supposedly. But this supposed prophetess prophesied that the church had gotten off track when it began to worship on the first day of the week, and that God wanted the church to get back to the seventh day of the week as Sabbath. Now, since I don't believe Mrs. White was a prophetess, and I don't believe that her oracles are inspired by God's Spirit, that argument, of course, means absolutely nothing to me. But they also say, and this is an argument they use, that the Old Testament law commanded Israel to keep the seventh day holy. All the law, they say, is still binding on God's people today. Therefore, we're to keep the seventh day as Sabbath. Now, the problem with that argument, of course, is that in the New Testament, not all the Old Testament law is still valid today. Some of it has been set aside altogether. The sacrifices, for example. But also, and this is where the Seventh-day Adventists, I believe, would not agree, the food laws, which I believe the Holy Spirit directly to the Apostle Peter set aside the food laws and showed that they had all along been a way of distinguishing between Jew and Gentile during the time of the Old Testament theocracy, and that as the gospel began to be preached to all nations, God removed those food laws and also some of the other rituals that the Seventh-day Adventists and others believe in keeping were part of the ceremonial law that's been abrogated. It's been done away because it's been fulfilled in Christ and his redemptive work. And some of the Old Testament law has been given new forms to express new covenant fullness or new covenant realities. Circumcision hasn't been abrogated, but it's been given a new form in what? In baptism. The Passover has not been totally destroyed. It's taken on a whole new form because it's been fulfilled by Christ in his death and resurrection. And, of course, it's taken the form of the Lord's Supper. And also the seventh-day Sabbath has changed to the first-day Sabbath because it, too, that change also expresses the theology of the cross and resurrection of Christ, the theology of the gospel. So first, the seventh day is not of the essence of Sabbath per se. Sabbath doesn't mean seventh. It means rest. Secondly, the New Testament believers met on the first day of the week as the Lord's Day. That is, as God's Sabbath. They met on the first day of the week for holy convocation, which means holy gathering for worshiping of God. Remember, Isaiah chapter 58, verses 13 and 14. God calls the Sabbath day my day. That is, the Sabbath is the Lord's day. That's what the expression the Lord's day means. But in the New Testament, the Lord's day is the day that Jesus Christ rose again from the dead, which the New Testament clearly teaches us was the first day of the week. Also, the Sabbath day was all along seen as the day, again, of holy convocation, the church gathering to worship God together. In the New Covenant, in the New Testament, the church assembles for holy worship on the first day of the week, the Lord's Day, that is, the Sabbath day. The first day of the week, the resurrected Lord met with his apostles when he rose again on the first day of the week, the Gospel of John, chapter 20, verse 19. The Holy Spirit, and I hope you You notice this in the last hymn we sing right before the sermon. It starts off and says, on the first day of creation, God created light. Because by Christ rising again from the dead on the first day of the week, the light of salvation comes to lost sinners who cry out to him for salvation. And then it goes on and says, on the first day of the week, the Son of God rose again from the dead to give us life, to give us eternal life. And then it says in the third verse, on the first day of the week, the Holy Spirit was poured out on the day of Pentecost. Again, the day of Pentecost was always on the first day of the week following the seventh-day Sabbath. It was always on the first day of the week. So in Acts 2, when it says it was the day of Pentecost had fully come, it's saying this was the first day of the week. Again, you have this, the whole theology of redemption in Christ is emphasized by the Spirit being poured out. As a result of Christ's redemptive work, the church, the Christians, receive the Holy Spirit in this fuller measure, and it comes on the same day of the week that Christ rose again. Comes on the same day of the week that God first began to create the world. Because you see, in Christ's redemptive work and by the power of the regenerating Holy Spirit, there's a whole new world that's being made. And there are new creatures to inhabit this new world. Who are those new creatures? Well, Paul tells us in Corinthians, doesn't he? If any person be in Christ, he is what? A new creation or a new creature. We're the new creatures. And this is what is seen on this first day of the week. Christ rises again. The Holy Spirit is given. And so the church is met on the first day of the week as their new and normal practice. Now, there are two verses that show us this. And what's interesting is they don't show us this by a verse that actually says, Christians are now commanded to meet on the first day of the week and observe that as the Sabbath instead of the seventh day. They show it to us by almost a casual mention or a casual reference to the fact that, of course, Christians meet on the first day of the week. It's not even the main point being made in the verses, which gives really great strength to the argument that this was the normal practice. Acts 20, verse 7, on the first day of the week, when the disciples came together to break bread, Paul preached. Now, do they gather because Paul was there to preach? No, actually, he uses this modifying participial clause. Now, see, this is why you should have paid attention in grammar class all those years ago. It helps you understand the Bible. He uses this modifying participial clause, and he says, on the first day of the week when Christians gathered together to take communion and worship God, Paul stood up to preach. And it was a longer sermon that Christian Sabbath than normal. But that was the normal time Christians met to take communion. And by taking communion, it's a reference to the whole idea of Christians worshiping together. And then in 1 Corinthians chapter 16, verses 1 and 2, Paul says, we're taking this special offering among the Gentile churches for the Jewish Christians in Jerusalem who are going through financially difficult times. And he says, the church at Corinth, you said right from the start you wanted to part in this special offering, this love offering for your fellow believers. And he says, when I come, I don't want us trying to scramble around at the last minute to try to raise this offering. So whenever you gather together on the first day of the week, gather your offering. Gather this offering together. Now, why the first day of the week? Why does he specify the first day of the week? If he's only thinking in terms of Christians at their home setting aside some money, what does it matter what day of the week it is? If that's all he meant, he would have said, I want all the members of the church there on your payday to put aside some money for this offering. If you're just talking about collecting this at your own home and bringing it later to put it together as a church. No, he's talking about the church gathering this into the church's treasury. So this offering's all set to go when he comes with others to take the offering to Jerusalem. He says, do it on the first day of the week. Why the first day of the week? Well, because Christ rose again the first day of the week, because the Holy Spirit was poured out on the first day of the week, and because by this time, which several decades have taken place, Christians have been gathering on the first day of the week as their holy Sabbath day. The church has gathered on the first day of the week, and that's why it was called, using the Old Testament language for the Sabbath day, the Lord's Day. See, there are some, even within our Reformed camps, will say, well, I don't like calling Sunday the Christian Sabbath. I like calling it the Lord's Day. But what's the Old Testament background to the expression the Lord's Day? It's the Sabbath. Those terms were used interchangeably. The Lord's Day, my day, and the Sabbath. This is just another way of saying the Christian Sabbath. And again, in Revelation 1:10, see, it's on the first day of the week that John receives his revelation as he's in the Spirit on the Lord's Day. Jesus is Lord of the Sabbath. And the first day of the week, by reason of his resurrection from the dead, is the Lord's Day. Therefore, the church, from the days of the apostles, recognized this shift from the seventh day to the first day as the new covenant Sabbath. The New Testament believers met on the first day of the week for holy convocation as a day set aside to worship God publicly and privately. And then thirdly, my final argument here, and this is the most important, Jesus' work of salvation climaxed in the resurrection from the dead, has shifted then the Sabbath day to the first day of the week. The theology of the gospel, the very spiritual meaning and purpose of the gospel, has brought about this change. Jesus rises in the first day of the week. Atonement is complete. And his atoning sacrifice for our sins has been fully accepted. Yesterday, for Pastor Stevens' ordination council, there were several different conclusions that the council could have arrived at. They could have said, no, we don't think he's ready. He needs to do some more study. They could have said, yes, we agree he ought to be ordained, but we think he needs to also, even after being ordained, he needs to fulfill these other requirements. Or they could just say, we believe he's ready to be ordained and leave it at that. If they had gone with the second premise, the idea would have been, yes, he's ready to be ordained, but there's still some work that's important needs to be done. And we talked about that, and our conclusion was, no, we want to make a statement that he's ready to be ordained, period. So that was the conclusion that the council came to unanimously, that there were no restrictions on it. The council recommended to this congregation that Pastor Stephen be ordained. Now, Jesus died on the cross, and the resurrection is the Father saying there's nothing more that has to be done. When Jesus said it is finished on the cross, he meant it. It's complete. Our redemption is completely, utterly perfect, perfectly fulfilled. And this is one thing that's being said by us worshiping on the first day of the week. The Sabbath speaks of creation and redemption rest. Creation completed, redemption fulfilled. Christ's death and resurrection has guaranteed the new creation. For he is the firstborn from the dead. He is the firstfruits that guarantees all the rest. This new creation is a redemption from our old fallen creation. It is a salvation from sin and hell. Is a salvation to righteousness, holiness, and glory. A new creation, the completion of redemption, has shifted the day. For now we're not like with the Old Testament saints, waiting for something each week that's not yet fulfilled until Messiah comes, because Messiah has not yet come. Every week in the Old Testament theocracy, God had arranged things so that this picture would be proclaimed, that salvation was coming. It just wasn't here yet, but we're waiting for it. And so every week they would work the first 6 days of the week, Sunday through Friday, and then finally they'd get to worship on Saturday. The whole arrangement, the order, was to proclaim that Messiah was coming. But he's not here yet. We wait for him every single week. And then Christ rose again the first day of the week and poured out the Holy Spirit on the first day of the week. And Christians began to worship and keep the Lord's Day, the first day of the week, as their holy Sabbath. Because you see, we begin our week with an accomplished redemption. We're not waiting for salvation to come. We're not waiting for the promises of salvation to finally be fulfilled. We begin our week with a complete salvation. And that's the why the day had to shift. You're preaching the gospel. Christian, you're preaching the gospel just by keeping this order. I'm not saying that's the only way you should preach the gospel or share the gospel, but you're doing it in this way. You begin the first day of your week, Sunday, worshiping the Lord Jesus Christ, taking this day as a day of holy rest, because he's accomplished all that needs to be accomplished to make you right with God. And you live out your life Monday through Saturday, living for the Lord, following his word, doing the work he has for you, flowing out of an accomplished redemption. Not because it's not accomplished yet, it is accomplished. It's exactly what he speaks of in Ephesians 2, 8 through 10. We have been saved by grace through faith, and that not of ourselves. It's the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus, not by, but for good works. Created for our good works. We start off rejoicing on this Christian Sabbath day that our salvation in Christ is complete. And we can live out the rest of the week then in the light of that. We can do our work not as trying to make ourselves good enough for God, but because Christ has made us acceptable to God by his grace, by dying and rising again. Well, that's been my attempt to demonstrate the Lord's Day as a Sabbath day. Actually, it's not just my attempt. That's the basic argument of the Christian church for the last 1900 plus years. And for some, that's not enough. They want a verse that explicitly says, believe that the Lord's Day, the first day of the week, is now the Sabbath day. They want a verse that says that. But you know, there are many doctrines we believe that don't have a verse like that. For example, I would argue that the doctrine of the Holy Trinity, though I believe the evidence for it is overwhelming, it's incredible, the doctrine for God as a Holy Trinity, yet there's no verse that says, you shall believe in the doctrine of the Holy Trinity, and then expresses that doctrine in exactly the words we've come to express it in by our historic creeds. And yet it's taught, it's found in Scripture. There's just not a particular verse like that. And here, that doctrine, the doctrine of the Trinity, is so important, I don't believe you can be a Christian without it. There are a lot of doctrines of that which that is true. No, there's not an enormous amount of biblical material as far as why we shifted the day from the seventh day to the first day, but there is sufficient, more than just sufficient, teaching in the Bible to bring us to that conclusion. Once we appreciate the flow of biblical history and redemption, once we appreciate what God has done in Christ, once we understand the relationship between the Old Testament and the New, that it's the same gospel, but from one viewpoint you're looking ahead to it coming, and from our viewpoint in the New Testament we're looking back on an accomplished salvation. Once you see that, then you can see why the shift in the day took place. I close with this. Are you resting? Are you resting spiritually from your futile attempts to make yourself right with God? Are you resting in God himself by trusting in the Lord Jesus Christ, trusting in his death for sinners and his resurrection from the dead, which proved the Heavenly Father's acceptance of all who trust in his salvation? Until you trust in the Lord Jesus Christ in this way, the Lord's Day will not be a day of joyful worship for you. You can't learn the joy of worship until you come to know the one that we're worshiping, and you know him personally through faith in Jesus Christ. And until you come to him in that way, heaven will not be your eternal home. This is the day. This is the day the Lord has made. Let us rejoice and be glad in it. You know, what does it mean to rest on this day, ultimately? It means to rest in God. Oh, the great Augustine, who lived around in the 300s AD, he made that incredible statement in his Confessions. He wrote a book about his conversion. He begins at the very first paragraph. We were made for you. He's talking to God. We were made for you. And our hearts are restless till they rest in you. We need rest from the guilt of our sin. We have sinned. All of us have sinned. We have this burden of the guilt of our sin upon us. And what can give us rest from that burden? The Lord Jesus Christ. And that's what we come to remember and to celebrate as we gather on the first day of the week. He rose again, proving that his sacrifice would take away that guilt of our sin, that we can have right now without us having to work hard for it all week. We can rest in God. We can rest in the assurance that our sins are gone because of the Lord Jesus Christ who died and rose again. How we long as sinners for rest, Christian people, believers. Rest in our burden of daily temptation. What a burden that can be. What a chore that can be from day to day, especially some besetting sin, some sin that especially causes you to stumble. And how hard it can make life. And then you come to the house of the Lord on the Christian Sabbath. You think about the gospel. And you're reminded that Christ, who died for our sins, is the Savior from sin. He didn't come just to save us from the guilt of sin. He's not just our justifier that delivers us from the punishment of sin. He's our sanctifier. He's the one who's making us holy. And you're encouraged for the battle, for the fight, because you're reminded to take your rest in God, to rest in the Lord Jesus Christ. Yes, you carry out this battle. You fight the world, the flesh, and the devil, but you do so resting not in your own ability or strength. You do so resting in a Savior who rose again from the dead. And this first day of the week reminds you of that as you gather with God's people and as you set this day aside and you find renewed strength for the battle. And then think of the burden of our afflictions, our trials, our tribulations in this world. Job said, man is born for trouble as sure as the sparks fly upward. The day you entered this world, you were destined for trials and tribulations because that's how you describe this fallen world. And think of the burden that trials can be, that afflictions can put upon you. How you feel like in the midst of heavy affliction, you spend each day getting up to try to get back to the battle, to get back to the labors, trying to make sense out of this world that's been messed up so badly because of the fall of man and trials that you live with day after day. And sometimes there are trials that never go away. I'm talking about it even for the believer. Trials and afflictions you carry with you your whole life. And it becomes like this big burden you're carrying around. And then you come into the house of the Lord. Didn't David do this even in the Old Testament? He said, I came into the house of the Lord and I remembered the big picture. I remembered heaven. I remembered eternity. I remembered that God would, that those who reject God and his ways and sin against God's people, there is an everlasting hell awaiting them. For those who will not come to the true and living God and find their rest in him. But I remember that those of us who come on the Lord's day, which for him is the seventh day of the week. He says, those of us who come to this house of the Lord and we think about him, we're reminded of what the real story is and our part in it. that there is a God who created us for himself, and there's a God who's created us for eternal glory with him. And by his grace, by his mercy, as we cried out to him as our resting place, we will rest in eternal glory with him. And now if David could do that in the seventh-day Old Testament Sabbath, how much more so can we? We who live in this time when the gospel's been fulfilled, God has come in the Lord Jesus Christ. The God-man has died and risen again. By rising again, he's proven that his redemption of us from our sin and hell and the misery that comes with it, he's guaranteed that. He's guaranteed that he's using all things for our good. He's working all things together for the good of those who love him and are called according to his purpose. That's why you keep the Lord's Day holy. That's why you come on the first day of the week and gather with God's people and God's word and the minister of the gospel, and your singing to one another and our prayers together remind you that you have rest in God, that he is your resting place through the Lord Jesus Christ, who died and rose again. Let's pray together. O eternal God, I pray that if there is even one here this day whose heart has never come to you by faith in Jesus Christ and found rest, rest in you as our resting place for which we were designed, rest in you from the burden of the guilt of sin and the overwhelming power of temptation to evil and the great multitude of afflictions that we bear with in this world. I pray that they would come to Jesus Christ, that you would draw them to yourself, that they would believe in your Son and trust in him as their only Savior and Lord and find rest in you. And Lord, for those of us who have found such rest, we pray that we would keep the Lord's Day holy, that we would do so knowledgeably, that we would do so enthusiastically, that we would do so, Lord, and experience the great relief from our daily burdens. As we gather together with your church, as we're reminded to keep our focus on Jesus Christ, who died and rose again in victory for us. Oh, Lord, give us that assurance that the guilt of our sins has been pardoned forever. Give us anew each Lord's Day an encouragement and strengthening of our heart and hands to continue the fight against sin, knowing that Christ has given us victory over temptation. Give us, Heavenly Father, your encouragement. Lift us up and strengthen us in the midst of all our daily afflictions and trials and troubles, knowing that because Christ died and rose again, you are now working all things together for our good. So as we gather on this, the Lord's Day, let us keep our focus on him. Let us help one another keep that focus on him, Heavenly Father. O Lord, let us find our rest in you through Jesus Christ, our risen Lord. In his holy name we pray. Amen.